Praise the Lord this morning. We want to continue our series on the seven deadlies, and we've moved through each and every one of these. We're going to finish next week on this series, but today we're looking at one that's actually on the bottom there. It's that word called greed. Many of you have heard of Charles Dickens, and he wrote a book many years ago, back in the 18th century, on a book that was entitled A Tale of Two Cities. And in that book, the introduction is very familiar to many of us. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. And he goes on and he talks about various things about the age of unbelief and the age of belief. But a very pointed passage of scripture that I think applies to our world today. But he also wrote another book that's familiar to many of us, and it's the book called The Christmas Carol. And every Christmas, Lan and I, and I know Mike and Linda go, and some of you have been there, go down to Madison Park Church. And when I get the opportunity, love to watch the Christmas Carol that they actually present. Every year they change and put a little different twist in some of it, but it's a story about old Ebenezer Scrooge. And Ebenezer Scrooge was, as Charles Dickens says, very simply, he says, "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire, secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster." Of course, old Ebenezer Scrooge was so tight and so greedy that, as we all know, he would not let Bob Cratchit off for Christmas and finally gave in and told Bob he could have one day off, but he expected him to be at work the next day because Christmas was a waste of time. And then through the middle of the night and throughout the night, he's visited by the ghost of past, the ghost of the present, the ghost of the future. And he comes to a point where he has a transformation of his heart. And he begins to see the world in a different color. He begins to see the world in a different perspective. He has joy in his heart, and he becomes a very generous individual who reaches out and touches the lives of others. But he moves from greed to generosity. Now, we also think about, of course, C.S. Lewis, whom I've been mentioning in the course of this series. And C.S. Lewis wrote those series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia. Seven books, seven volumes in that little series, and they were written for children and for adults. And I've made mention of the fact that in each of those books, he mentions one of these seven deadly sins. The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which I mentioned some weeks ago when I talked about lust, he also talks about Eustace being a selfish, egocentric kind of a little boy who was only concerned for himself. And one day, Eustace and his shipmates were out sailing the seas when a storm came up and washed them ashore. And there they were trying to repair their sails, and Eustace was feeling a little bit slighted, and so he wandered off into the middle of the island, where he came across this dragon that was dying, that was grabbing for his last breath. And the dragon dies, and Eustace feels like he's perhaps the dragon's slayer. Well, he wanders a little bit further, and he comes into the dragon's lair, which is a place where the dragon has kept all of his hoard of treasure, gold and silver coins and diamonds of all sorts. And he begins to stuff his pockets full of all this gold and silver coins, and he pushes diamonds into his pockets, and he puts on this diamond necklace, and he falls asleep on top of this treasure hoard, only to awake to discover that there's a huge dragon claw beside him, and he believes it's his mate that has actually come to avenge his death. But instead, he discovers that he himself has turned into a dragon. And C.S. Lewis says, sleeping on a dragon's hoard with greedy thoughts in his heart, he had become a dragon himself. You know, all throughout the world of literature, you'll find that greed is a main theme of many of these authors. J.R. Tolkien, who was a friend of C.S. Lewis, wrote the other books called The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And in it, he talks about a young little creature called Squeagles or Gollum. And he comes across this ring that has power. And every person who comes into possession of this ring becomes greedy for the power, greedy for what it means, greedy for the ability to place it on their fingers. And of course, Gollum says, "We wants it, we needs it, must have the precious." And it's an interesting story that we find because the greed drives Gollum and drives the others to try to reclaim this ring. Well, today we want to go to the book of Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, we have a story of a young man who was very wealthy. And it says this, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?' And so he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Well, which ones?' And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Now notice this passage of scripture that you have a young man who's made a lot of wealth. He's been very successful in his walk. He's been very successful in his career. He's amassed a lot of money in his bank account and in his pension fund. I mean, he's really going great guns. I mean, he's amassed all this wealth and he's going really well. And then he comes and he says, Lord, there's this something that I'm still missing. It seems like I've done all this. What other step can I take that will help me achieve the utmost in my career and in my own life? And Jesus says, well, you shall not commit murder and you shall not commit adultery. And he says, well, I've done all those sorts of things. And so we find that he was secondly, not only a wealthy person, but he was a very moral person because he was trying to keep the commandments. And as he looked at his life, he had kept those commandments, although we find that in the Sermon on the Mount that we fall far short of those commandments. But he felt like he was very moral. So he says, what do I lack? There's one more step I need to take. What is it, Lord? There's something I'm still lacking. And so Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He went away grieved. He went away saddened. He went away distraught. Why? Because he had many great possessions. So here was this man who was wealthy. He had good moral character. And yet we find that there was a certain greed that had captured his own heart. And when Jesus says, I want you to practice generosity, I want you to give it away, it says he went away saddened and grieved at his own heart. Now, as we've been looking at this, of course, this series of lessons, we've tried to define for ourselves what these various terms mean. What does envy mean? What does lust mean? What does greed mean? And so we look at greed, and very simply, what we find there is that it's an excessive desire to possess wealth or goods or objects of value with the intention to keep it for oneself far beyond the desires and dictates of a basic survival or comfort need. Or we could say that greed is disordered love of riches. It's desire gone bad. It's idolatry, Paul says, because anything and anyone that we put in the place of God becomes an idol. It becomes something that takes the place of God and something that becomes a substitute for God. And so God says, be careful of that. Now, as I look at that, I'm saying to myself, now, wait a minute here. Am I greedy? Last week, I talked about envy. And I said, am I envious? And I want to say, well, I'm not envious. You know, I made comment of the fact that sometimes I get a little envious of those who go to Florida in the wintertime, although I probably would never go there, because I always say, well, Lord, may it snow down there and let us have the warm weather. And this past week, there was someone who was saying to me, they said, we were talking about you this week. And I said, why were you talking about me? He said, well, you talked about envy last week, and you talked about people not, you didn't want people to go to Florida, and they had this big rock slide down in Kentucky and Tennessee that closed off I-75, you know? And they thought that I had prayed for that rock slide so people wouldn't go down to Florida. Well, I didn't do that. You know, I was not trying to be envious of anybody. But anyway, am I greedy? I want to say, I'm not greedy. I mean, I don't have a lot of wealth. I don't have a lot of things and stuff in my life. And yet, to some extent, regardless of our tax bracket, every single one of us in this room suffer from greed at one point in our life. Bill Hybel said this. He said, even the person who stands in the line fantasizing and longing and wishing to win the lottery because they feel that winning the lottery is going to solve all their money problems and all the problems of their life, he says that person is actually subject to and is given into greed and greedy thoughts. See, greed is not merely about money. Greed is about, well, we might be greedy about having a better looking body. We might be greedy about popularity. We might be greedy about our status or our reputation. Greed comes in many fashions. It's not just money. And it's not just envy and lust and all those sorts of things. We spread this across the spectrum of our lives. Greed involves so many other things other than just merely the riches of our life. But how does greed manifest itself? Let's look at this. First of all, greed indulges our excessive desire in our life. And I saw an excessive desire or inordinate desire. Well, who I have on the screen is a man whose name is Steve Jobs. Every one of us probably know the name of Steve Jobs. You know, him and Bill Gates changed the computer world when they introduced the personal computer back way long ago. Bill Gates went the Microsoft route, and Steve Jobs went the Apple route and developed Apple Computer. And he was a man who was very adept at being able to present his presentations. When he would go before the Mac Expos, he would present the new things that Apple had come out with in so simple and so wonderful and so powerful ways that people just sort of oohed and aahed. And here he's actually producing a copy or a laptop computer that fits inside of a manila envelope. I mean, he just brought out a manila envelope and began talking about it, and he produced this MacBook Air that was so small at that point in time that was sitting in there. But he gave a speech at Stanford University in 2005. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer 1 year earlier than that. Throughout this speech in 2005, before these graduating seniors, he spent most of that speech talking about his own mortality and how he knew that he was going to die and every one of us are going to die. In fact, he made this statement: if you live each day as if it were your last day, someday you're going to be most certainly right. And it's right, right? If you live each day as if it's your last day, someday you're going to be right. Bingo, you're going to get it, okay? But in that life of Steve Jobs, which has been depicted in movie and also in books, he founded Apple Computer and Apple Corporation. And then he was fired and let go from his own corporation, which always boggles my mind. How can the person who has the vision and who has developed it and who founded it and who made it be fired from their own company? But it happens. And so he left Apple Computer and began another company called Next Company, Next Corporation. Then began also to work with Pixar, which we know the Toy Store and all those came from Pixar. But then he was invited back to Apple, where he turned it around with his vision. He was a man of tremendous vision, a tremendous foresight, tremendous ability to motivate people. And of course, he continued to bring it up to a new level. And he was giving an interview in Wall Street Journal one day to a group of, or to a reporter. And at the end of the article, he said this: being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter to me. Going to bed at night saying we've done something wonderful, that's what matters to me. Very simply, being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter to me. I mean, there's a lot of people who want to be the richest man in the cemetery. What do our riches actually accomplish us? Now, I think about Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here was the king of Israel. He said he had gardens, he had vineyards, he had riches, he had armies, he had chariots, he had houses, he had lands, he had wives, he had everything he ever wanted. But then at the end of chapter 2, he says, it seems like nothing but chasing after the wind. You know, I pursued all of this, and I was able to accumulate all of it, but I was still empty. Here was this rich young man came and said, Jesus, I still lack one thing. What is it? What is it? And Solomon says, I've lacked one thing. I don't know what it is. I feel empty. And then in chapter 3, he says, God has created eternity within our own hearts. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, I've come to this conclusion. The only thing that I really need in life is to worship God, reverence God, fear God, and to keep his word. That's what Steve Jobs in some ways was saying. Being the richest man in the cemetery doesn't matter. It's doing something great, doing something on purpose, doing something wonderful in life. I went to the Methodist men's breakfast yesterday, and there was a man from Fort Wayne who shared. His name was Aaron Brown. He has a nonprofit corporation or nonprofit a thing called Impact 52. And he worked for Coca-Cola, had various jobs around the country for Coca-Cola. His dreams and aspirations was to be in the corporate office in Atlanta, Georgia for Coca-Cola. And one day he says he got up and he looked in the mirror and he didn't like what he saw. And it changed his whole life. It changed the life of his family. And for the next 4 years, every week they would volunteer for some nonprofit corporation or nonprofit business and reach out to the homeless or to the addicted or whatever it might be, because he wanted to live his life on purpose. I mean, it wasn't the money that mattered any longer. It was doing something for the glory of God. Now he has another nonprofit he's working with, which is called Forsaken Children of the World, which has to do with sex trafficking and trying to save people out of that kind of a predicament. But it's not just really accumulating stuff. It's doing things for the glory of God. Secondly, greed is self-focused. And up there in that picture, you have a person. His name is actually Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes was a young man who wanted more money, and so he parlayed all his millions into billions. He wanted more fame, and so he wanted to direct movies, and he became an actor. He wanted to be able to have more thrills, so he developed one of the fastest aircrafts of his time. He wanted more power, so he was able to do all sorts of favors and political favors for presidents of the United States. And yet Howard Hughes died as a lonely individual. I would put some pictures up there, but my heart was broken when I saw some of the pictures of Howard Hughes in his older age. His teeth rotted out, his arms needle-marked from all the shooting up of the drugs. His fingernails were as long as 5-inch corkscrews. He was running around in diapers and had things on his feet because he was afraid of germs and contracting germs. And he died a pitiful person. And I think about that Latin proverb, "He who covets is always poor." And Paul says people who want to get rich fall into all sorts of temptations. They're harmful desires that actually plunge them into ruin and destruction. And so we need to understand that greed is not just about me, myself, and I. Greedy is about other individuals as well. I mean, we need to reach out and touch people. And then, of course, greed generates fear, a fear of primarily about the future. Have you ever had anybody come to you and say, "Could I borrow something? You know, could I borrow something from you?" And what happened? Well, American Pickers. I like to watch the American Pickers. And it's amazing to me how many times Mike and Frank will go to some place and they have barn after barn and their houses are filled with this stuff and they have acreage after acreage, all this stuff. And they say, would you like to sell this? No, I think I'll keep it. No, I want to keep it. Why? Because their stash is under assault, all right? They're afraid that if they get rid of that, somehow they might not be able to live or to survive the future. They might have their identity taken from them. But it also justifies, on one hand, and too badly so, heavy-handed selfish control. Because a person who is greedy has all this stuff. And it's their stuff to do with what they want. You know, it's my stuff. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. But a person who is greedy in this fashion also has a tendency to say, "You do what I want to do," because they believe that they have power over you. And then greed produces unbelief, sadly. Here's this rich young ruler. And Jesus says, "You know, you want to do all these sorts of things. Why don't you just go and give it to the poor?" Says he walked away sad. I think every one of us need to develop a little bit of independence. I think every one of us need to develop a little bit of self-sufficiency. But when that independence and self-sufficiency breeds unbelief in God and our inability to depend upon God, then it becomes wrong and it becomes sinful in our heart and our own life. You know, this man walked away from a wonderful opportunity to do something good, a wonderful opportunity to touch somebody in the name of Jesus. He walked away sad. Now, what's the antidote to that? Again, notice what Jesus says. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, don't store up yourselves treasures upon earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I think about John Wesley, who said, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. In other words, the antidote to greed is actually a generous lifestyle. In the picture there, you have an individual. His name is Millard Fuller, and that's his wife. And Millard Fuller was a millionaire by the time he reached 30 years of age. But he wanted more. He was driven for more. He wanted to have more. And so he began this venture, and he drove himself silly. And one day he came home, and his wife said, "I'm leaving." And it shook his very life to the very foundation of its core. His whole life was going to crumble around him because she said, "I'm leaving." And he began to reevaluate his life and where he was at in his own life. And they were able to get back together, work things out, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He began what we call the Habitat for Humanity, which many of you, most of you know about, but some of us have worked for Habitat for Humanity, which has built hundreds of thousands of houses across the country, and even here in Muncie, Indiana. He learned how to give himself generously and sacrificially to others. Again, notice what Jesus says. Don't store up yourselves treasures upon earth. I mean, what does it mean to have a treasure? A treasure is something that your heart adores. A treasure is something that your heart strives after. A treasure is something that's so beautiful that you know that it's worth it to have it. And if it's worth it to have it, it means that you're worth something as well. So I go back to, of course, Golem, who has this ring. And what does he say about this ring? He says, "My precious, my precious, my precious." You know, he has to have that ring, my precious. But when you turn to the book of 1 Peter, you'll discover that Peter says, to you who believe, he is precious. It's not a ring. It's not the accumulation of stuff and things and objects. It's not trying to fill the hole with all the things that we think that we need to have. To you who believe, he is precious. The treasure is something that we need to have that comes down deep within our own heart and that captures our beauty above all. The treasure of our own heart. To you who believe, he is precious. You know, I think of this writer. His name is Julian of Norwich. He wrote in the 14th century. And there's part of this saying I left out, but actually the beginning and the ending says, God of your goodness, give me yourself, for you are enough for me. And then he says, only in you I have all. And that's what Paul was saying. You know, Jesus Christ was his all in all. But God of your goodness, give me yourself, for you are enough for me. Only in you I have all. In 2002, Chris Tomlin and Louis Giglio took the words of that paragraph and wrote a song. And they said, all of you is more than enough for me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You know, unless we get that right in our life, greed will capture our hearts and greed will drive us. Only until we put Jesus Christ at the center of our being, the center of our soul, that's what we treasure. And what it is that we treasure determines what it is that we're worth. And it determines what we're willing to live for and what we're willing to die for. You see, the antidote to greed is generosity, and the way that we practice generosity is to live like Jesus, who lived sacrificially and who went to that cross and died for your sins and mine. He paid it all so that we could have it all in him. And so I stop and I look at my life and I say, Lord, you know, where is it that I seemingly am not satisfied? And I'm always thinking, if I only had this, I've only had this, I've only had this, then somehow I could have it. No, no. You know, Lord, help me to understand that my treasure, my precious one, is Jesus Christ. And when I have him, he's more than enough. He's more than enough. And he will satisfy every desire of your heart. He will satisfy every dream that you will ever have. He will satisfy every vision that he might give you, because he is the one who has it all. And he's given us the opportunity to be a part of his family. And in him, we have an identity, because we are his children, children of God. King's kids, as it were. King's kids who have an ability to rejoice in the one who gave his all for us. Precious Lord, we come to you today. And Lord, we stop and we think about this deadly sin called greed. Everywhere we turn in the scriptures, it says, watch out for greed, watch out for greed. Because when greed captures us, it drives us, it compels us, and it leads us down a path that, like this rich young ruler, we leave saddened and distressed because we're trying to grab a hold of something and live tight-fisted in such a way that we're never going to be satisfied. Lord, help us to understand that, yes, as John Wesley said, we're to gain all we can. We're to save all we can. But Lord, we're also to use that for the ministry of your kingdom. We're to live life on purpose and to reach out and touch other lives. And Lord, when we begin to realize that all that we have is not ours, it's only yours that you have given us to be a good steward of, and when we place you at the center of our life, then we can become free. We don't have to live in fear because if stuff is going to be taken from us, no one can take you from us, and no one can pluck us from your hands. So thank you, Lord, for being a mighty Savior and a mighty God. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, and the antidote to greed is generosity. When you go back to Christmas Carol with Ebenezer Scrooge, after he goes through all the ghosts of the past, present, and future, he awakes as a man who's happy, who's joyous. And when we learn how to live sacrificially for the glory of God, there's a joy that God gives us down deep within that nobody can take away from us. So may you go forth with that joy of the Lord in your own heart. May you touch somebody's heart for Jesus this week. Amen.